A special thank you to Pastor Bogus, President of the conference, the officers, the planning committee, and the wonderful people who make up the Mountain View Conference. This is a beautiful country. This is my second time being here, and I was just delighted that I was able to make these two appointments because I was in another place. But needless to say, I'm glad that I am here, and we praise the Lord for that, and we want to give you an opportunity to be part of a praying group of people. We're trying to generate 1 million people praying for Festival of the Laity, which will be taking place September 7th through 10 in Dallas, Texas. Next to the General Conference, this is probably the premier location and conference for training people in the church who want to use their spiritual gifts to finish the work. I'm tired of this old world. And so there will be over 50 workshops that will be given at this location, a baptism every evening, a focus on prayer, and not a whole lot of pie in the sky by and by, but stuff that you can utilize right now. You don't need $1 million. You don't need a whole lot of money. Just take the information and use it. Now, before I present the Lord's case, permit me to say one other thing about the Ellen White estate. Some of you, how many of you have the iPhone? The iPhone. Okay, I see some hands, and there may be another design. Well, the Ellen White estate initiated an app that you can go to the Apple store and buy, and it downloaded and has all the writings of Ellen White on that app. You should have said amen. Can you imagine the number of people who are going to the Apple store on the iPhone and downloading this, and it's free, all of Ellen White's writings? And for those of you who are tired of reading, we're trying to be more digital. We're trying to put more and more things on cassette, on video, on YouTube, and a number of places where people are reading. We need to pray for us at the GC, the Ellen White Estate, because God has blessed us through Ellen White. There's no way in the world someone that didn't have a sixth grade education could give to a large group of people so much information that is blessing people around the world. For example, Seventh-day Adventist Church operates the second largest healthcare system in the world. Do they say amen out here? Is that permissible? I don't want to disturb their space, you know. Those of you who are Seventh-day Adventists, it's okay to be happy that God has led you into this marvelous light. I mean, you go to different places, the people are singing their music, you go to the beach, you go everywhere, and the music is blaring. You're on your grounds. This is your turf. And so anything that elevates your church and praises God, you ought to get in on it. Don't let anybody rob you of that special opportunity. Now, the Seventh-day Adventist Church operates the second largest healthcare system in the world. Amen. You know who's number one? The Catholic Church. You know who's larger than the Adventist Church? The Catholic Church. The Adventist Church operates the second largest educational program in the world. You know who's number one? Catholic Church. Now I ask you this question. How did the Adventists get this insight for a world global mission of healthcare? The other day they had on a television program that showed Adventists living longer in California than anybody else. It was on public television. This man made a picture of Adventists. And he was intrigued because somebody did a picture, National Geographic magazine did a picture. I haven't started preaching yet, so don't start timing me and say, wow, he kept us there a long time. I haven't started yet. So don't treat me like a cab driver. Get in or get out because the meter is running. I haven't presented the Lord's case. I'm just trying to share a few nuggets with you. You know, that's what camp meeting is all about. Yeah. You know, the joyful things. And so they did this study, and they had six zones around the world where people lived over 100 years of age. And the only place that they had in the United States, a zone, the only place, and I'm sorry, West Virginia, wasn't in West Virginia, but it was in Loma Linda, California. And it was Seventh-day Adventist. They had one doctor who was close to, he was in his 90s, and he was still doing brain surgery. And they said his hand was more steady than some of the younger doctors. So they asked him the same question that they asked the other people around the globe: how are you so healthy? He said, well, I work in my garden every day for 4 hours. I go to church on a regular basis, and his day of worship was a Sabbath day, and I eat a vegan, vegetarian diet. I have friends that I fellowship, and they found a number of people. And so that's a testimony to the insight that God gave Ellen White to give to us so we could be healthy and happy. Now, if we gave our children the exercise that she says that we should give them, we wouldn't have children who are our children having diabetes, hypertension, because we live in an age where they don't exercise much. Cutbacks, first thing goes, gym, physical education. Kids come home, computer, cell phone, all kinds of electronic games, no exercising. And as a result, they eat, and there's no exercise. So Ellen White had this vision, and I'm here to tell you this man did a program, and the people in the United States marveled over it. It was on public television. I'm here to tell you that it is because God gave this information to this young lady, and her husband didn't even have 8 weeks of education, and the two together were used of God to set up an organization that spans the globe. Now, the United Nations, they have recognized approximately 234 countries. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is in about 219 of those countries. So we are not hiding our light. We're letting it shine. And I'm glad to be able to report that when I leave this encampment, that the membership, Mountain View Academy, Mountain View Conference, they're letting their light shine. Amen. And that they want to be on fire, and they want to be revived again. Let us pray. Father, we need a word from the Lord. We have come to this encampment at a critical time in the history of our world and our nation. We see devastation and tornadoes and tsunamis and all kinds of things happening around us where they never happened before. We see rivers overflowing, and we see strange things going on. You spoke of them. You said we would see these things before you come. Help us, Lord, to do what we can to tell our neighbors and our friends how much you love them and what you have prepared for them in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Let those who are seriously planning to go to heaven say, now, tomorrow night, I'm going to get with your high-tech people, and see if we can take something that I brought with me and put it on screen, because I want you to see something why you cannot leave this encampment without being revived. Because if you leave, you are in trouble. Now, when I looked at the theme, Revive Us Again, I looked at it, and I said, you mean the people have wandered away from God? That the leaders are saying, revive them. They're no longer keeping the Sabbath. They're not eating properly. They're not faithful in tithes and offering. Oh, my goodness. What is happening in Mountain View? Revive us again. Which means that we're not where we ought to be. Come, Lord, lift us up, pick us up, stir us up. But then as I looked at it, I said the framers of that theme, they were smart, theological individuals. They knew that we needed to be revived. And being revived does not mean we were dullards, we were not being faithful, but in all of our lives, and I can't speak for you, I can only speak for I need a reviving every day. And I noticed in the program something that sets your theme apart from all the other themes that are being used around the world where they speak about revival and reformation. Because you have right here, experiencing revival, which means it's not cognitive, it's not heady, it's practical. It may be theological, it may be intellectual by design, but it has a practical application. It's like people in the culinary arts who can cook and don't always follow the recipe. Others of us, not us, some of you have to make sure you measure how much salt and stir it just right. And there are those who seem to have a feel, a sense, and they pinch this and pour that. And the quality is outstanding, and you taste and you see and you say, wow. Well, you see, God wants us to enjoy religion. Now, let me tell you something as I move into my sermon this evening. All of us are members of the kingdom of God. And Jesus said that there are gifts that he has given to the members to build up the body. So these gifts, some are teachers, some are cooks, some can clean, some can preach, some can teach, some can't do anything but say amen, you know. But we need all the gifts. Now, sometimes I have a back situation that just flares up. Belligerent disc in the back. So I have to ask the back, are you going to cooperate today? And the feet say, back, are you going to let me move with rhythm and cadence so that Ivan does not fall? And the brain says to the heart, are you going to pump the right amount of blood so that I can think and process these thoughts that he has to read and understand and write? How would you like to get up in the morning and the left foot says, no, I'm not getting out of bed, I'm on strike. You gave too much attention to the right leg, so let the right leg carry you around today. You'd be in trouble. And what if the eye said, you know, you were on television and you talked about the brain and the heart and you never gave me any reference. You didn't talk about me, eyes. So therefore, I'm not working today. Suppose the ears said, you know what? You haven't been nice to me. You haven't eaten the right nutrients to nurture me. And you play your music too loud and you don't let me get a rest, so I'm going to fix you. I'm on strike for 3 days and see how you like it, how you get around. See, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? Now, the president, my friend, your friend, the president of this conference, will give $1,000 to the person tonight who can show from the Word of God. Now, he's backing me, who can show from the Word of God $1,000. Where's the treasurer? Where's the treasurer? Well, he's around. He's around. He's doing what treasurers do. He's around. He's going to give $1,000 for you to show in the Bible where the angels with two wings refused to go on God's business because they didn't have four wings. And when God said to the angels with four wings, I want you to fly around the world, they said, no, send those angels with six wings because you didn't give us six wings. We're not going. All of the angels, seraphims, and you know them. I'm not going to insult your intelligence and give you the reference for those with six and four and two, but they all function. Am I right or wrong? They function in the sphere of angels, each one doing whatever they do. Are you with me? Angels that are created higher than us, but they're not God. And so it's beautiful to know how we can work together and a family that works together. Now, Ellen White wrote in the Review and Herald, February 25th, 1902, and you've seen it in other recent compilations, the greatest need of the church is for revival and reformation. And she wrote that over 100 years ago. Over 100 years ago. What would she say today if she were here tonight? Then she goes on to define revival. It's a reviving of our early primitive experience with God. It's like Pentecost renewed. And then she goes on and says that revival cannot be by itself. There must be reformation. And reformation cannot be by itself. Reformation and revival go together like a horse and a carriage, hand and a glove, a head and a hat. Are you with me? Or bonnet, if you choose that term. Now, she goes on to define that reformation is a change in ideas, habits, practices, and concepts. Four areas. And I submit to you this evening that if a husband tried to improve in those four areas, he would have to revive his wife every day, because she would say, what's going on with you? Why are you so charming and so nice? Why are you doing all these things? And vice versa. What's good for the goose? So the husband would say to her, darling, why are you fixing my favorite dishes more often? The children are not here. Mother has not come. But you're fixing up some good stuff every evening. Why? Because we are experiencing revival. Self is put aside. Self is crucified. Self is laid low. Now, let me build my case for the Lord in a few minutes so I can see my way out of here before it gets dark. I don't want to wander around in the wilderness till morning. I had enough late night. Had enough late night movements, my wife and I, and she's weary. Depending on which source you use, you can hit the word revival and there appears seven hits for revive. Not revival, not reformation, but revive. And each one comes from a different book in the Bible, mostly in the Old Testament. Then if you take some time and look up the definition for revive, you will find words like to begin, anew, fresh, whole. It gives you a whole idea that this thing, revive, has nothing to do necessarily with somebody who's fallen off the wagon, somebody who's in the church but they have a pornography problem, someone who is on the rostrum on Sabbath but is tipping and dipping around the church with women. You know, don't think that everybody you see in here is going to heaven. We hope everybody goes, but many are called, but few are chosen. It's an individual choice. So I looked at that and I said, wow, that's rich, that's provocative. Now, let me go on to say that revive is negative and positive. You can leave here with a negative attitude toward revive, because you could say, well, every time I'm revived, nothing really changes, nothing really happens. I'm the same. Well, maybe we need to look at how we integrate that information into a lifestyle. Maybe we need to integrate our understanding toward the Word of God, toward the songs of God. But on the other side of the coin, revive is fantastic, because except we are revived, you can't go where I'm going to show you tomorrow evening if everything works out. I'll get with the tech people tonight to see. I have some pictures that some of you would love to see. And I'll just share this little tidbit with you so that if you have to miss a night, it won't be tomorrow night. This is the night you should have missed. Not tomorrow night. But I want you to know that where I'm going, where I plan to go, I have a mansion. I have a mansion. You don't understand what I mean when I say a mansion. 14 to 15,000 square feet in the New Jerusalem. And the mathematics of the city and the specialists tell me that based on the design of that city, the New Jerusalem can house 200 million homes in the city. That's good news, because no one here can say there's no room in my Father's kingdom. There's plenty good room. And for those of you who are Texans and you've come back to your roots in West Virginia, we have a big mansion out yonder. And my angel is working. I give him Sabbath off because I want him to be faithful. So I tell him, don't work on Sabbath. But he's working on a shelf in my mansion where when I come in, I can take off my crown and put that shelf, that crown on the shelf. And there's a special name in that crown. Somebody said to me, oh, you have two daughters. What about that son? I said, what about him? I said, oh, he'll carry the name. I said, what name? I said, life is so short. When we get to heaven, we're going to get a new name. So why am I going to get upset if I don't have a son to carry the name? I have two daughters. They're carrying the name. Warden, hyphen, and the next name. I didn't tell them to do it. My wife didn't tell them to do it. That's what they felt they wanted to do. And the age in which they live, they did it. The young men, one is happy with it. The other one moans a little bit, but he, you know. I don't get into it. That's their business. Got to know where to stay. And I pray over here, let the Holy Spirit influence them there. Yeah. But let me tell you something. And the ceiling in the New Jerusalem, in my house in downtown Jerusalem, I'm trying to tell you why you need to get the revival this week to be revived. The ceiling is between 15 and 20 feet tall. 20 to 25, says one author. Now, the ceilings down here are generally about 10 feet, 12 feet. Am I right or wrong? So you say, why do we need such a tall ceiling? Because we will grow to our new stature. And Ellen White, America's most translated author, male or female, was envisioned in heaven and asked the question, Adam was so tall because Adam is a height that the ceilings had to be tall. You can't have Adam bumping his head on a 10-foot ceiling because there's no hospitals up there, no suturing, no stopping the bleeding of blood. Can't mess up the golden streets with blood. So God put the houses. Can you imagine 15,000 square feet? Come on, some of you just, have you seen those programs where they sell houses in New York and around the world? Anybody seen any of those programs? And some of them are big and some of them are tiny. But 15,000 square feet? Now, some people get rambunctious. They say, I have 5,000. I have 22,000 square feet. Chicken coop. 15,000 square feet, and that's just your city home. You're going to have a mansion outside. Listen, don't forfeit it, because those who haven't been there don't know. And those who know say you don't want to miss it. So don't let somebody tell you tonight, if they don't speak to you or if you're going to church and they missed you, they didn't call you, they didn't invite you to the potluck or to the birthday party, don't let that upset you, because nobody in here owns heaven. And if they don't do right, they won't be in heaven. And if they're not revived, they won't be in heaven. And you know why? I'm glad, because they'd be unhappy. You know, when I was growing up and playing basketball at a high level, after the game, some of the fellas would go a certain place. I'd say, well, wait on me. I'm getting in the shower. No, you can't go where we're going, Pastor. I said, where are you going? We just played ball. No, you can't go. See, they were going to a nightclub. Well, I'm not going to the nightclub. Not going to the nightclub. Nightclub has nothing in there for me. See? So what am I saying to you? People who are not living to please God, you don't need to be around that toxicity. You need to be around people who love Jesus, who are trying to be like Jesus, and people who are creatively using their spiritual gifts. So revival has a very positive thing. It should encourage us and move us along the way. All right, here's my premier text. Now, I told you to go back and get your concordances so I can check on you tomorrow evening and see if you can find those seven texts that this particular program came up with the word revive. Finish with that part. Move into the next one. Now, why did the members of this conference use the word revive us again? Because we as human beings, we tend to forget the things that God has done for us. We don't mean to. But if you were in Egypt for over 400 years and lost sight of the Sabbath, if you came through the Red Sea and the wilderness and God delivered you, how could you ever forget that? If you were about to die tonight and suddenly God did a miracle, do you think if you lived another 10 years, you would forget that miracle? But some people tend to forget it. Well, here's my text for you.
Exodus, the 20th chapter, verse 8. There's a word that comes there. And when I looked at this special program, there were 202 hits on this word. But on another program, it was less because it took in remembrance, recall. But this word is the only word used in the Ten Commandments. The others, thou shalt not. The others, honor thy father and thy mother. But in the fourth commandment, that word is there. And that word says what? Remember. Now, why would Jesus, the framer and designer of the Ten Commandments, put in there and remember the Sabbath? Well, some people say so we wouldn't forget. No, it's deeper than that. What he was telling them is, remember, the Sabbath was given to you way back before you went to Egypt. The Sabbath was nothing new. Some people like to think the Sabbath only came about when they were at Sinai. No, no, no. If you read your Bible, it's way back there in Genesis. After God did this beautiful creation, and he saw all the beautiful things that he had created and designed, and man was the culmination of his creative act. But he noticed the others had company. They had company. They'd go home and talk a little bit and whisper and giggle. Man, all man could do is look around and be philosophical. Exercise. Philosophical. Exercise. Pray and thank the Lord. But there was a dimension of man that was missing. Couldn't get along with her, couldn't get along without her. So God said, I'm going to give her to you. You work it out. Gave her Eve. And after that, God then did what? He rested on the what day? The Sabbath day. He blessed it. He hallowed it. He sanctified it. Ladies and gentlemen, that tells me that when people say, I don't have to pay any attention to what day I keep, any day is a good day, any day is a Sabbath day, those individuals are not understanding the biblical statement. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou do what? And do what? And so we need to be revived because unfortunately some of us are not getting it done in 6 days. Some of us are not getting it done. We spill over to the edges of the Sabbath. Now, I was told I could be straight and frank. That's the only way I can deliver the word of God. So I'm not picking on anybody. I'm not going to even look at anybody. So no one will come up to me afterwards and say, why were you looking at me when you said that? So I'm looking up. And unless you're mighty high, I don't see anybody up there in the rafters. Hello, how are you? Fine. All right, I ain't looking up there. Okay. Ellen White says that we should be ready before the sun sets. And I know that sometimes I get so busy looking after the church business and everybody else's business, and my wife has asked me to pick up something and I've forgotten it, and I'm running in the store trying to get out before the sun even dips. That's close to the edge. If you bend the law often enough, you end up doing what? Breaking it. And so what we do now, we start preparing. You can't wait till Friday to decide what you're going to eat on Sabbath. It's not good to wait till Friday to decide what you're going to wear on Sabbath. The devil wants to take you captive. So you beat the devil at his game. You prepare from the time the sun sets, you start preparing. And you know if you wear nylons, the devil is famous for ripping them on Sabbath morning somehow, somewhere. And you're not being persnickety and high maintenance when you say, oh, darling, my nylon's ripped, because you're going to the house of God and you want to look good. That's fine. So you beat the devil at his game. You keep an extra pair of nylons in your car. And if you're able, you keep two. So you got him. He's not going to come at you twice. Once he hits and you hit him back, he's gone. He's gone. Edges of the Sabbath. And sometimes we find ourselves trying to run that vacuum, getting that last item out off the stove on the edges of the Sabbath. And that's why the revive is to help us to remember the Sabbath day to do what? Keep it holy. 6 days. And some of us go to churches that don't keep the Sabbath. I'm not saying that happens here. I'm not even intimating that. I'm just saying that there are places where people work so hard they can't keep Sabbath. They're in meetings on Sabbath and more meetings on Sabbath. And I say to them, and when I do workshops, they tell it. It comes out and the pastors are sitting there looking. God gave you 6 days. In basketball, you can't win the game if you only stay under one goal. In soccer, you cannot win if you stay only on one goal. Baseball, you can run all around the bases and stay at third. You'll never score unless you do what? Come home. And in football, you can look pretty, you can catch all the balls, but if you only stay on one side of the field, you'll never win. You have to use the what? The whole field. So God says use all 6 days. Don't have all your church meetings on Sabbath. Well, we have a commuter church, you don't understand. And the people can only come once, or the snow comes in and they can't get out. Hey, be creative. And find ways to meet so that Sabbath is a day of liberation and joy. People can get that nap. Yes, nothing wrong with getting a Sabbath nap so you can go out and give literature, visit the sick, and so forth. Some of us are too sleepy on Sabbath. And I'm not talking about those who have medication. I understand that. And you nod off, you know, I'm not going to bother you because you deserve it. 75, 80, and you have to take some medicine, and sometimes it makes you a little sleepy. That's fine. But I'm talking about those folk who go to bed when the sun sets early during the winter at 4:30, 5:30. They're in bed at 6. And they sleep till 6 the next morning. How many hours is that? 12. And they were sleeping on Sabbath. Because Sabbath is from what? Sunset to what? Oh, you don't sound positive. The Bible says the evening and the morning. So it's from sunset to sunset. So you were sleeping on Sabbath. Then you come to church and you want a nap after having 12 hours? Something's wrong with that. And then we try to make it like it's not us. No, you know, the music is boring and the preacher is dead. And oh, my goodness, man, it's too hot in here. All excuses. If it's too hot, cool it down. Preacher can't preach. Pray that the Lord will lift him up so he can bring a sermon. Choir can't sing, use recorded music. You don't have to sing in the choir to go to heaven. That's no requirement anymore. If you cannot hit a curveball or a baseball, you can't play in the majors, but you could still go to heaven. So if you want to make a joyful noise, but you don't know how to blend, make the joyful noise in the shower. Make it in the tub. Make it on your walk. But don't bring it to church where you can't blend and they're blending and you stand out. No. We don't want discord. We want harmony and beauty. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work. What's part of that work? Preparing the meal for Sabbath. We have become so sophisticated that some of us don't prepare the meal on Sabbath. We go to the Gentiles on Sabbath. Oh, excuse me, you don't understand what I mean. We go to people who work on Sabbath and open up their restaurants on Sabbath, and some of us have become so smooth, we even go ahead of time to pay. And then we tell folk, oh, no, we're not paying on Sabbath. You see, we're confusing it. It's not the paying for the meal on Sabbath. Sabbath is so special. Sabbath also involves the atmosphere. It involves reverence. It involves anything that can distract. Now, I have to travel a whole lot, and I do everything in my power not to fly on a plane on Sabbath. It is the hardest thing to do to keep the Sabbath going through an airport with all the televisions going, all the conversations. It is hard. And I know some of you say, well, pray. Yeah, you're praying, but the devil is working hard. If you put yourself on the devil's ground, devil may beat you. That's why Ellen White said in Desire of Ages, don't even parley with the enemy. Parley. Look up that word, Desire of Ages. So what am I saying? You're saying that I shouldn't go to the restaurant on Sabbath? I'm suggesting that if you want to keep the Sabbath in spirit and in truth, you prepare that meal. And you don't need a Belshazzar every Sabbath. You don't need a Thanksgiving meal every Sabbath. It's a simple meal that Ellen White advocates, but a special dessert, something special, something nice that people look forward to. It's the fellowship that makes it good and a little nourishment. Because, you know, if we eat the big meal, you know what happens. Don't tell me you don't know. I've seen it in every socioeconomic, every ethnic group. Fiesta, siesta. I've seen it in the African-American community. Oh, big meal. I've seen it in the white community. Big meal. Wherever. Because why? It's not a matter of ethnicity. It's the physiological work of the body. The consumption of the meal draws blood for the digestion. So it makes you a little sleepy, a little tired. So what am I saying? I'm saying that if you plan to be revived and go to heaven, then do your cooking ahead of time. And don't make excuses. Well, you know, God will understand. God said to obey is better than what? Some of you know that. Say it again. Don't be embarrassed. To obey is better than what? Old Testament. Very good. And so we do that. And then some of us have become real smooth. It says, remember the Sabbath day to do what? Keep it holy. 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the what? The Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do what? So we don't work. We close our businesses down. Chick-fil-A is not, the owner of the Chick-fil-A business is not a Seventh-day Adventist. But his understanding of his day of worship is interesting. No Chick-fil-A is open on Sunday. Have you seen anyone open on Sunday? No. Have you seen them closed on Sunday? How many have seen them closed on Sunday? Okay, so there are enough people in here, even though you're vegans and vegetarians, you know what Chick-fil-A is all about. Okay? And he told the people who work for him, you know, you'll be okay. I'm closing on Sunday. So they work Monday through, and they close. Some malls did not want him to come in because they said, Sunday is a big day. You're not going to make enough money to pay. He said, you watch and see. And they marvel. How in the world can this business close down on a busy day on the weekend on Sunday and still make money? Now that's, but for Seventh-day Adventists, we don't do any work. It's a cessation. And hallelujah, if you're a student and you didn't do well on that exam, oh, you can forget about it for 24 hours. Hallelujah. Law exam, medical school, all the things you want to do, you can rest on the Sabbath day. You know why? Because the body needs that change in momentum and rhythm. God knows us. But we try to find a way to fake God out. What does the text say? Look at the text carefully now. Don't look at me. Look at the text. Thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy... Thou nor thy son, nor thy. Now let's look at manservant, because that's where some of us get caught up on. Manservant. Not your son, not your daughter, but it is something that's under your influence. Some people turn their VCRs on Friday night to record the game so they can watch it on Sunday. And the VCR, the recording, becomes your manservant. He's doing your bidding. VCR should be off. VCR needs rest. Turn that VCR off on Sabbath. Thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy what? Manservant. I'm talking about revive. You see, God knew that Israel had almost had forgotten the Sabbath. And he's reminding them, the Sabbath is not new. This is the purpose of the Sabbath. We don't work. And we don't do it groaning and moaning. We are delighted because we learn how to work 5 days during the week, 6 days during the week, so that when we come down to the seventh day, it's a day of jubilation, a day of jubilee. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. See, when we understand that, it's a change in ideas. If we understood how important Sabbath school is, more of us would get the Sabbath school. And if we understood the importance of Sabbath school, we would put pressure on the people that bring us boring programs. And we would make sure that our children's divisions have the best equipment and teachers, because our children are lost by the time they get to primary. I went to a certain city, I'm not going to say where, because somebody will start text messaging, "Oh, I heard about you." So all I'm going to say, it happened on the planet. And my wife and I went to this large urban church, prestigious and so forth, and we went to the kindergarten, cradle roll. A little girl was very young at the time. And the teacher had them kneeling down, and she was praying 6, 7, 8 minutes. That's too long for children that age. Can you imagine the children being wary of prayer? Every time they hear the word prayer, something hurts. Ooh, my head hurts. I gotta go outside. You can't figure out why in the world are they feeling that way. Because of the damage that's done to them. When they go to preschool, things are moving fast. Sesame Street, fast. Every 2 or 3 minutes, every so many seconds. But we go to our school, our churches, not all. Some of you have good felts, good themes, beautiful. But we need that same creativity with the men working with the primary and the juniors. Am I telling the truth? Some of you are looking at me like I'm in a far land. I'm talking revival and reformation. I'm talking about what would happen if we changed. What would happen if we had a Vesper service at our church once a month on Friday evening, and the doors were closed 5 minutes before, so that if you didn't get there on time, you didn't get in? That's teaching a lesson. We get to a lot of places on time, but we take license with Jesus. And when we get there, it's beautiful, nice flowers, good music. "Oh, well, we don't have a choir." Well, listen, you get some CDs, some beautiful music that you can find with choirs and quartets and brass and all types of music. So if you're not near an academy, if you don't have someone who can play, you can record. And you come in and beautiful poetry read, scripture is read, and then a delightful meal that doesn't cost a lot to break anybody's back, but there's fellowship, there's remembrance. This is the Sabbath to keep it holy. What about sunset, going into the mountains? Some people do it. I tell people in the city, go out and see the sunset. When I was in California, my wife and I used to love to take our daughters out to see the sunset at the Pacific Ocean. We drive out there and look at the sunset. We find a secluded spot so we wouldn't be distracted. Beautiful scene to see that orange ball just dipping down beyond the horizon. Creation, God's second Bible. And Wednesday night, I'm talking about revival as a change in ideas, habits, concepts, and what else? Practices. Why does Wednesday night have to be the boring night? And the only people who show up on Wednesday night are the geriatric people, the roll chair rollers and the cane walkers, and the little kids who are not old enough to say, "No, I'm not going." And we hate to go Wednesday night because we say it's dry. And why does Wednesday night have to be dry and boring? If you live where there are great musicians, one Wednesday night, you can have someone on a French horn play some beautiful music and have some testimonies and begin to help people to see no stale testimony. God is so good. Why do you have to go back and tell that same old story so many years ago with God? Did he hadn't done anything new for you? You've heard the story where this lady was telling the same old story, and somebody says she's trying to get rid of the cobwebs. Now, forget the cobwebs. Kill the spider. You get rid of the spider, and the cobwebs are what? Are gone. Am I telling the truth? See, so Wednesday night doesn't have to be boring, and you don't need to be near the academy or the college. But you can come together, and let me tell you something else. You know what is wonderful is when we start talking about what God has done for us, how we have seen God moving in our lives and on our jobs, and the time just goes by. Wednesday night ought to be exciting. Revival and reformation. I want you to realize that God loves us. Your conference leadership loves you, and we need to be revived. And the Sabbath is a classic example. Honor, keep it holy. Remember it. Because when we keep it holy, we remember the relationship between ourselves and Jesus Christ. We remember that Christ died on Calvary for me when I should have died. We remember that the devil was laughing, said, okay, Lord, go ahead and die, but these folk are not going to get right. They're going to go to camp meeting and get all this revival and reformation. I got them. The Lord said, no, because when they say no to sin and yes to Jesus, we call that the new birth. Are you with me? John describes it in the third chapter of his book. Born again is another way to put it. And when we're born again, the things we used to do, we don't do any longer. The places we used to go, we don't go anymore. The frowns we used to have for people, we don't have anymore. Ellen White says in Desire of Ages, the new birth is not a modification of the old. It's an entirely new system put in. The stony heart is removed and a feeling and loving heart is put in place. And praise God that we no longer walk in darkness, but we walk in. God calls us to come out of darkness into what? Oh, you missed it. I knew I'd catch somebody tonight. Somebody. No. He called us out of darkness into, see, when you say the word marvelous, you can't look sick and emancipated and dead and one foot in the grave. Marvelous. The word itself creates energy in us, makes you want to come alive. Marvelous. Let me hear you say the word marvelous. Oh, come on. You don't have to yell, but put that smile on your face. Put that body language. Marvelous. You're on television. You're representing your conference. How do you want to look for your conference? Marvelous. Now, let's break it down. What is marvelous? Stupendous. Above and beyond. Beautiful. Caring. You can find all kinds of words. God has called us out of darkness into what? Marvelous light. So that's the new birth. And when I say yes to Jesus, he imputes to my ledger righteousness that takes care of all of my sins up to the present moment. So the devil says, that's all right, Jesus. You don't know people like I know them. When they leave, they're going to fall. Jesus said, no. Imputed righteousness covers them all the way up to now. But every day I'm going to give them imparted righteousness. So that covers me to walk this day. And gradually we move toward sanctification. And beyond sanctification is what? Glorification. Ladies and gentlemen, these are not terms and theories that we just spout out. These are realities that we, by the grace of God, they become part of us. They help us so that we're no longer always angry with somebody who did something to us in the family. The house was sold and we didn't get our share. Ever forget it. We're fussing. The relative that did us in is over in Hawaii having a good time. You back in West Virginia trying to stay above the snow. But fussing because they didn't treat you right. Leave it to the Lord. You don't need to carry skeletons. No albatrosses around your neck. Give it up. Give it up and enjoy life because Jesus says, I have come that ye might have it more abundantly. So revive is stimulating. It is not static. It's quality, it's substantive, and it's always associated with reformation. And reformation is a change. So that you don't beat your wife and talk about, well, that's my culture. My daddy did it, so I do. No. Your daddy didn't know Jesus. Oh, yes, he went to church. No, I'm telling you, if he knew Jesus, he couldn't hit a woman. You cannot beat a woman and say you know Jesus. Any more than a woman can beat a man and say she knows Jesus. Because some women put a hurting on a man now. So don't, you know, what's good for the goose is good for the what? Gander. So I have to tell it both ways. I don't want no brother stopping me outside and say, hey, man, I saw a man in my neighborhood coming out the hospital, man. His jaw was broken, his back was displaced, and his wife was only 95 pounds. Martial arts specialist, you know, you never know. So, ladies and gentlemen, in conclusion, the Sabbath, a day of celebration. And you know what's so good about being revived? Is that the Sabbath will be kept from one moon to the next. When we get to heaven, we're going to celebrate the Sabbath. Can you imagine the Hallelujah chorus being sung in the New Jerusalem? If you think you've heard good music down here, wait till you get up there. Oh, I'm tempted to tell you about what I want to tell you tomorrow night, but I have to cut it off here and hope that I can get that we can work this out for tomorrow night, because if you had to miss a night, this was a night you should have missed. When you are revived, you have love, give it. If you have a problem, solve it. A talent, develop it. A gift, share it. A seed, plant it. A harvest, reap it. A mind, use it. A test, ace it. Money, invest it. A problem, solve it. An obstacle, hurdle it. A trial, win it. A book, read it. Fruit, bear it. A hat, wear it. A thorn, prick it. A tree, pick it. A task, do it. A song, sing it. A business, grow it. A poem, write it. A project, complete it. A light, shine it. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Everywhere I go, I'm going to let it shine. Why? Because Jesus has called me out of darkness into marvelous light. Jesus has enabled me to understand that revival is a change in habits, concepts, practices, and behavior. What better way to demonstrate that is on the Sabbath day, where we can rest, enjoy fellowship, enjoy giving, visit, and we have to share it. We have to share it. If you come out of church and you're not sharing it, it's because your worship is dry and dead. Anytime you can leave worship and not reach out and touch somebody, call somebody, tell somebody, come and go with me and hear what I'm hearing, see what I'm seeing, feel what I'm feeling, then your worship is suspect. You say, preacher, how can you say that? You've never been to all the churches. I don't have to. The model is in the Bible. When the man saw Jesus, Isaiah, and Jesus spoke to him, he said, who shall I send? And the man did not say, here am I, Lord, send John. He said, no, here am I, do what? Send me. So when worship is over, then I've got to go out and tell somebody I've seen Jesus. And Jesus is beautiful to behold. Jesus is loving and caring. May I not give someone a false concept of who Jesus is. Let us pray. Tonight, Father, revive us beyond words. Revive us beyond complicated theories. Remind us that revival and reformation is simple. And when we understand Jesus, it's a great delight. In his name we pray, let the faithful people say, amen.